that our bodies are here. I trust that our hearts and minds are present, that our souls are engaged. I pray that you have met with the Lord Jesus this morning before you came, that your mind was prepared to come and to hear His Word, to sing praises unto Him, to magnify and glorify the One who loved us before the foundation of the world, agreed to be our surety and our substitute. I pray that we have sung with joy, that we have sung with earnest hearts, and now we come to the preaching and the hearing of God's eternal Word. I welcome all of you that are here. It's good to have Brother Perry back with us. We have not seen him. I haven't seen you in years. Good to have him here with us today. Delighted that he could be with us. Some of you that have been sick for some weeks are back with us. We're thankful the Lord has had mercy upon your human frames. We are continuing in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We are in the last portions of it. We are in chapter 7, and we'll be reading from there today. Our text this morning will be verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So, let us stand together as we read. Let us give our attention to the precious Word of God. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Our blessed and holy Father, we have just read most solemn words. I pray that thy Spirit in our midst would move in our hearts and grant us light as we consider the weight of these three verses. Lord, we do come today to praise thee, to magnify thy holy name. I trust that each of thy dear children this morning, having prayed and prepared his or her heart throughout the week, hath come on this Lord's Day to offer thanksgiving unto thee, to magnify thee, to bless thy name, to show forth thy salvation from day to day. Lord, thou hast been with us throughout the week. Thou hast sustained us. Thou hast fed us and clothed us. Thou hast housed us. And, O righteous Father, thou hast blessed us with thy Word and Spirit. And we praise thee for it. Oh, may our hearts unite in genuine joy, honest thanksgiving. We praise thee for being our great and good Father. We thank thee that thou didst love us before the foundation of the world, that the Blessed Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, united in that glorious eternal counsel, that the Father purposed to save us that the Holy Son agreed to come into this world, born of a virgin, made under the law, and became flesh, that He might win for us eternal life, that in His glorious life and His unspeakable death, in His grand, majestic resurrection, hath done everything infinitely necessary to save us, to cleanse us, to give us new hearts, new spirit, new desires. How we bless Thee, Lord. And that the Holy Spirit purposed to make Christ's glorious body, to sustain Him every moment of His life, to empower Him to offer Himself as the sacrifice for sin, our propitiation. I thank Thee, O righteous God, that the Spirit applies all that Christ has done to us, that He breathes life into our souls. And now, Lord, Thou hast gathered us into this little community called Thy church. How I pray Thy rich blessings upon Thy dear children this morning. O my Father, O great God in heaven, Thou knowest the condition every one of us walked into this room with. Thou knowest if our hearts overflow with joy. Thou knowest if our hearts are confused, doubting, struggling against sin. Thou knowest, O Lord, all of our weaknesses, all of our foibles. Everything about us is open and naked before the eyes of whom we have to do. And O righteous Father, I pray with all of my heart that Thy blessed word would come forth this morning by the power of Thy Spirit and meet us where we are. Some of Thy dear children, Lord, are grieving today. And I pray that Thou wouldst breathe the joy of the Spirit into their souls, that Thou wouldst apply to their hearts gospel balm. Oh, Father, for the weak saints this morning, those struggling mightily against sin, do not let the weighty words of this passage be discouragement. For the haughty, prideful believer, Lord, may the words come home with power. Lord, if we need reproof, reprove us. If we need comfort, Lord, shower it down in Christ. Father, if we are joyful, oh, may it not turn into something fleshy, dangerous, unwittingly giving ground to the enemy. Give us sober minds. Give us hearts alive with love for Thee. Lord, if there is a saint here who can barely feel a spark of life and joy in Thee, wouldst Thou breathe upon the embers of his soul, of her soul? Fan those embers into a raging fire of love for Thee, of praise, of adoration. Thou knowest us, Lord. Thou knowest us. Father, if there are those here today in religious darkness, they have a mouth of religion, but no life, living in externalities. Holding on to a profession that denies that they have everlasting life. Oh, wouldst thou awaken them this morning? Draw them out of their darkness into thy glorious light. Father, we need thy power. We need thy Spirit. Please fill us with thy Spirit this morning. I need thy Spirit to speak. We all need thy Spirit to hear. Come in thy glorious grace, mercy, and love. Transform us. Father, smoke out the hypocrite. Deal gently with the weak. And humble the strong, that all our eyes might be turned upon Thee. Father, there are sick still in our congregation. Please, O Physician of the soul, be the Physician of our bodies. Please grant healing and recuperation. For those who are not with us this morning, my Father, please, wherever they are, I trust if they are traveling, that they have gathered with thy people somewhere today and are lifting their hearts in praise and thanksgiving with the children of God. And Father, now we come to this blessed word. We need light. We need the blessed illumination that comes only by thy Spirit. My studies, my efforts mean nothing. I cannot pierce a single heart. I cannot awaken the dead. Only thou, Almighty God, can. Wilt thou do it? Unite our hearts in thy praise and help us to hear thy word this morning. In Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Having completed the ethical portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus began His final section in this astonishing sermon. He divided this section into four identifiable themes: decision, discernment, self-examination, and commitment. He calls us to decision in verses 13 and 14, exhorting us to enter the narrow way that leads to eternal life and not the broad way that leads to destruction. Then in verses 15 through 20, Jesus soberly exhorts us to discernment. Along the road to eternal life, we must learn to recognize the danger of false prophets, false teaching. It is eternally important for us. Brethren, hear me. There's something distracting you, do everything you can not to be focused on that. It is eternally important to discern whether you are hearing truth or error. This could be fatal eternally. You must know good doctrine. You must know the teaching of God's Word and discern false prophets. We must understand what we can, or that we can, and that we must recognize false prophets by their fruits, that is, their lives, that do not conform to Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. That means every one of us here needs to know this sermon. We've been in it for over a year. I asked a few weeks ago, and I ask again, where are you? Do you understand what Christ has been teaching us? Has that kindled in your soul the desire to live what He's teaching? Or was it just one more check mark on the spiritual to-do list? Sunday morning, yes, went, sang the hymns, prayed some prayers, listened to the preaching, and now I'm off to important things. Off to life. We can even sit and listen and say amen and go out and live directly the opposite. This has direct bearing on what we're considering today. Now, in verses 21 through 23, the Lord calls us to self-examination. Decision, which road are you on? Discernment, do you know the truth when you hear it? And are you walking in it? And now, self-examination. Some people believe they are on the narrow way to life, when tragically, they are on the broad way to destruction. They are self-deceived and self-deluded. Now, we must learn from Christ to examine ourselves, to see if we truly possess eternal life. A caution at the beginning. We can become too introspective. We can spend too much time looking inside. For every look inside, there should be 100, 1,000 looks to Christ. But we must examine ourselves. Paul repeats something similar to this to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. That's what Christ is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount at this point. Unless we learn to distinguish between profession of life and possession of life, we may appear in the day of judgment only to hear the most horrifying words ever uttered. I never knew you. This is the title of our message. The most horrifying words ever uttered. May our loving Heavenly Father grant us the illuminating power of His Spirit that we might grasp what He's saying in these three verses. We're going to consider first Christ Jesus' distinguished profession from possession. Jesus Christ distinguishes profession from possession. Secondly, Christ Jesus described the profession of the self-deceived. They are active, energetic, religious people. And number three, Christ Jesus declared His own profession to the self-deceived. They make a profession, and he makes a profession. So may God's amazing grace be upon us as we consider this most sobering passage. First, we want to consider that Christ Jesus distinguished profession from possession in verse 21. Christ issued a shocking statement about self-delusion. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus has followed a simple pattern in His teaching. He begins with a clear, powerful, and sometimes blunt statement. That statement is either an indicative, the way things are, or an imperative, a command. Here, our Savior makes not only a blunt statement, but a shocking indicative. This is the way things are. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I confess to all of you, brethren, this may be the most troubling thing Jesus ever said. Now, if we're just getting up in the morning and punching our 15-minute time clock with the Lord, we can read over verses like this and not really be touched by them. They may scathe us, but that's it. And they just skim the surface. But brethren, to sit and to meditate on this is to enter into truly troublesome thinking. The King of grace. This is the God of grace. This is God who has assumed humanity. Fully God, fully man. There's never been anyone more gracious. There's never been anyone more merciful. There's never been anyone more loving. Never. And yet he says, as bluntly as a human being can, I'm telling you, some of you that say, Lord, Lord, will never enter the kingdom. What can be more disturbing to the human mind? What can be more distressing to our souls than to believe something about ourselves that proves false? And not only does it prove to be false, it has eternal consequences. I've had several major occurrences in my own life, and I'm sure it's probably true of everyone here of any age, of experience in life, of having believed certain things, thought certain things about ourselves, kind of viewed ourselves a particular way, only to have the Lord bring some kind of providence into our lives that shockingly reveals we're not anything like what we thought. On one hand, I can say, I hate that. I hate the self-deception. That's what I hate. We all have too high opinion of ourselves. All of us. We can get to a good church and hear good preaching and have a good confession. We can talk about all the exciting things our church does and the exciting spiritual things that we're a part of. and miss heaven. I don't want to discover that I'm not kind when I think I'm kind. The Lord has shown me that. I don't like to discover that I'm not patient when I've worked very hard at being patient. And to discover I'm not patient. But that is nothing in comparison to thinking that I am converted when I am lost. There is no comparison. Consider this. One, Jesus makes clear that not everyone who professes to have eternal life actually possesses it. This is his point. Such people are expecting to enter heaven, and the words here are clear. They're expecting. They're not skulking in, knowing, well, you know, I haven't been to church like I'm supposed to, and I never read the Bible, and even though the pastor talks about it, and I know that I'm supposed to pray, and I do when I'm either in trouble or I'm losing my job or something like that. But, you know, I mean, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 15, 20, 34, 50, I made a decision. I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. These are not the kind of people that are being dealt with here. Jesus wants us to understand that religious activity does not necessarily mean spiritual life. One of the most terrifying books I ever read outside of Scripture was Matthew Mead's The Almost Christian Discovered. If you've never read it, get ready for a sobering read. He just lays out page after page, passage after passage of Scripture that makes us understand there are a lot of people that think they're okay with God when in fact they're not. Not everyone that says unto me. Notice, he doesn't just say that thinks, but that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, Jesus makes clear that these deluded people acknowledge Him. They acknowledge Him. We're not talking about people in the world of heathenism. We're not talking about people in the cults as such. There are aspects of this that certainly would apply. But He's talking about people that acknowledge Him and say, Lord. This is startling. And this is no small point. Jesus is applying the divine title, Lord, to Himself. It is true that the title Lord can mean the owner of property, the master of a slave, and the polite address, sir. However, throughout the Old Testament, the God of Israel is called Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, the Lord your God, the Lord God of heaven, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts. Thousands of times, God is called the Lord. With this in mind, Lord appears 11 times in Matthew before the Lord Jesus applies it to himself here. And 10 of those 11 references are to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus is identifying himself as God. And we know this not only because of the title Lord, but because throughout the Old Testament, Israel's God is the judge of the universe. And Jesus is now here in the day of judgment as the one who says, you may enter the kingdom or not. Jesus is pointing to himself as deity, as the sovereign. And there are some people that know that, that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There are some passages, oh my beloved brethren, that are very, very hard to preach. And this is one. As you sit and you meditate and you ask, what do you mean by this, Lord? Could this be me? Might be healthy. But there are many who read a passage like this and they buzz right on over it, not even concerned. Wrote it down right here in the front of my Bible. Walked the aisle when I was 10 years old. I'm saved. That's all there is to it. Don't ever question it. One would hope one is truly converted at 10. What a blessed life. But ask them how their life's been. Ask them what the walk and the journey has been. And very often you hear nothing of holiness, purity, humility, crying out to God in repentance, hating sin, loving what is pure. You don't hear it. They're nice folks with nice lives in nice churches that give no evidence of spiritual life as Christ defines it. That's sobering. Furthermore, the title used twice, Lord, Lord, appears 18 times in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And Christ's hearers were familiar with that translation of the scriptures. For instance, Deuteronomy 3:24 says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. The Septuagint reads here, Lord, Lord. Jesus is setting before them who he is. He's telling all of us that the only way to enter the kingdom is to deal with him. And we will stand before him, every one of us. So in our text, Jesus is telling us that the self-deluded know something about him. They even apply the title of deity to him. Lord, Lord. And yet they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thirdly, Jesus makes clear that he is the central figure connected with entering the kingdom of heaven. He is referring here to the kingdom of heaven in its consummated glory. We have talked about the kingdom in its present state and in its final state of consummation. We will not review that now. But as the context plainly shows us, Jesus is pointing to the day of judgment. Many will say, to me, unto me, in that day. Now, they understood what the day meant. Once again, the Old Testament scriptures point to a day of judgment. They expected it. We have a clearer picture and understanding of it than did those in the Old Covenant. But they had the testimony of God that there would be a time when God would judge the entire world. Jesus is saying, in that day, He's the one everyone's going to deal with. Jesus makes clear the self-deluded were fully expecting to enter the kingdom in its glory. They knew about Him. They could call Him Lord. But they did not possess life. The eternal Son come in the flesh is declaring something that we don't want to believe. In your heart of hearts, you don't want to believe this. I don't want to believe this. That someone could pass out of this life, stand before Christ, and be cast out of His presence for eternity, when what they were expecting was to enter into glory. We would say, this is cruel. This is some kind of hoax. What kind of religion would teach this to its people? What kind of comfort is this? Well, we want to talk about it. But we can think that we know and serve God. We can think that we are on the straight and narrow way when in fact we are on the broad way to hell. To hell. Now, this is shocking. This is disturbing. It disturbs me. This is alarming. Is it awakening anyone? And this is a reality declared by the incarnate Son of God. Thankfully, the passage doesn't stop here. Christ gave us a distinguishing description for self-examination. The Lord Jesus, in His mercy, in His grace, gave us a distinguishing description for self-examination. The Lord Jesus did not leave us in the dark regarding how we may know if we are deceiving ourselves. The Lord has given testimony so that none will be able to stand before Him in that day and say, you fooled me. This whole Christianity thing was a lie. I didn't know. Now, Christ has plainly taught us here. And we need to give ear. We need to take heed and not look around the room saying, yeah, there's that brother that doesn't come to some of the meetings. There's that sister that's gossiping. Or there's that brother that's bearing that grudge in his heart. Or there's that. No, the Lord has given us a mirror here. We're not to turn our eyes on each other. We're to go here and examine our own hearts. Jesus reveals that those who are on the narrow path may be described this way. He, that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not all that hope to enter heaven will do so, but God through Christ has told us so that we may understand what our Father in heaven expects. Now, at this time, some people's minds turn to the idea of, wait a minute, this is works religion. Well, now, first of all, we need to understand that the God of heaven and earth never gave a works religion. His people were always to believe Him. Always. This is why Paul, anticipating objection from some of his Jewish hearers as he writes to the mixed congregation in Rome, says, "What shall we say that Abraham our father, according to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But not before God. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." God always saves with a view to obedience. Why? He made us in His image. Adam disobeyed, and that's why all the rest of us disobey. We inherited from Him a wicked and fallen nature. Out of original sin arises all of our actual sins. You are born a sinner. You breathe in and breathe out sin, rebellion, selfishness, iniquity, transgression, perversion. And God saves us by His grace, so that we might walk according to His blessed will. Jesus is saying, here's how you can tell if you are on the right road. You do the will of my Father in heaven. You like, yea, you love to obey Him. Listen, my brethren, I say this with a heavy heart. I do not say this with derision. But there is a version of grace that dominates the airwaves and modern Christianity that is not the grace of Jesus Christ. It is a view that I'm saved, I'm happy till the time I go to heaven. How I live doesn't matter because I'm not saved by my works. And brethren, I am not making a parody. I'm telling you, I hear this. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved by grace. I'm submerged in grace. I'm immersed in grace. If you are, my dear brother, if you are, my dear sister, there will be in you a driving desire to know the God of grace and to obey Him. The gospel that leaves you in your sins is not the gospel of Christ. That's why we have to know who false prophets are. I mean, there are people out there with PhDs and radio shows that say things like, if you profess Christ once in your life, you can die an atheist and have hope of heaven. What? That is utter contradiction to what Christ is saying. I know that they're attempting to defend grace. They're trying to show you how big grace is, but they're dragging you into the broad way. It is true. None of God's children will be praise the Lord for amazing grace. But that grace in the life manifests itself certain ways because it's life. Grace isn't stuff. It's not stuff that you can pour into or out of a glass. Grace is God's work in your soul by the power of the Spirit. Amazing grace opens your eyes to see your sins. Amazing grace helps you to understand how lost you are. Amazing grace turns your eyes to Christ as the only hope for righteousness. Amazing grace opens your soul to receive that Jesus is the God-man. Jesus died upon Calvary's cross. Jesus rose again the third day. He's ascended into glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And He's coming again. Grace moving in your heart kindles a fire to love Him back. And to say, here's how I love You, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands. Take my mouth. Take my heart. Take my time. Take everything. And let it all move at the impulse of Thy love. That's what amazing grace does. The grace often preached today is a cheap, tawdry thing that lets you play with the world as much as you want and still be convinced you're going to heaven. Now I want to say to the struggling saint, these can be terrifying words. I understand this. I understand this. But the Lord has given us something by which we may view whether or not we're playing with the world or walking with our God. He's given us something we may see, hear, and apply to our souls in self-examination. Am I walking in the will of God? We're not talking perfect. We're not saying you've got it all down now. Everything's fine. You're cruising along to heaven. Oh, yeah, you had a great week last week. You batted 1,000. You're on your way to heaven for sure. That's not what it's saying. Is your heart set on walking with Jesus? Some people get frustrated and leave Christianity because they were given a cheap gospel, a truncated gospel. Nod your head. You're okay. You're saved now and forever. Don't worry about it. Just rejoice on the way to heaven. And then they get in and they begin to read the Scriptures and then begin to get frustrated. They can't seem to find signs of life. And very often it's because they've been sold, so to speak, the demonic vacuum cleaner by a great salesman. There is one message from heaven that God has authorized for the conversion of sinful human beings. It is all of grace. Oh, don't for a moment think I'm diminishing grace. What I'm saying to you is that that grace is God's power that works in the life of His people. Yes, they struggle. Why are they struggling? By the way, you can spend a lot of money and get a lot of tapes and books about how you don't have to struggle. But I can tell you with all of my heart, Paul himself wrestled with these things. I mean, by the time he's writing Romans, he's still talking about himself as such a sinner. And yet at the same time, he's calling us to feats of holiness in his epistles that sometimes are overwhelming. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a command. That's as clear a command from heaven as the Ten Commandments that came on Sinai. Who's able to do that? This weak vessel of dust has wrestled with that and been pinned to the mat time and time again. But the wrestling goes on. These are signs of life. This is what Jesus is talking about. Walking in the will of God the Father. Not on a picnic. We're in a battle. We're in a war, and there's a great struggle. But in that struggle, as we learn more about ourselves, as our opinion of ourselves finally begins to lower, we begin to realize the only hope we have for walking today and not falling into the most wretched sins you can imagine is knowing Jesus, trusting Him, believing that blessed grace, and taking up the cross to follow after Him. We're not saying, well, we're going to put the cross on vacation for a while and just kind of enjoy the world. Don't misunderstand that statement. Of course, we may enjoy the things our Father has created and the blessed good things He's given us in this world. But I'm talking about the pursuits of the lost world. You read about John Newton, as I have mentioned before, and there are times you could not possibly imagine that that man had been converted. He would fall back into wretched sin, and you would have written him off. And yet all of a sudden, out of the ashes of his life again, the Lord would raise him up. And then raise him up again. And raise him up again until finally he could write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. This wasn't just old-timey English language. He understood what he was. I mean, have you ever understood you're a wretch? Has the Holy Spirit ever taught you by His amazing grace that you are a wretch deserving of hell? If not, we need to ask some questions. Have you seen it? Do you know? It doesn't come to all of us the same way, the same time. I'm not trying to put a template of experience on everyone other than to say this. Can you stand and sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me without ever understanding what it means to be a wretch before God? John Gerstner, the theologian that has passed on into glory, used to say, if you can be offended, the gospel will offend you. You understand what he means by be offended? To preach the gospel correctly, brethren, we have to talk about what we are. And we are sinners deserving nothing but the wrath of God. Children, those of you, especially you older children, how'd you talk to your parents this week? Were you gracious? Those of you that profess to be Christians, did you walk with your parents faithfully? Did you honor them throughout the week? Did you do that? If not, did you repent of not having done that? If not, why do you think you're converted? The fifth commandment still stands. Paul used it with those Gentiles, the Ephesians. Honor thy father and thy mother. For this is the will of God. Are you a wretch? Have you ever felt, understood, in your heart grasped your wretchedness? You say, well, I don't like this kind of talk. Well, I don't know anybody in the flesh that does. That's why people want to cook and massage and take Christianity and shape it until it feels good. It doesn't until we get to Christ. Oh, when we get to Christ. John Bunyan captured it in Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, there's that moment in the book as he stands at the foot of the cross and the burden on his back rolls away. It was there by faith I received my sight. I was blind. And now I'm happy all the day. It is because we understand it's all in Christ. It's all about Him. Most of us don't need Jesus too much. And those are some of the folks that have an absolutely horrific moment coming. And they will say, Lord, Lord, he will say, I never knew you. Jesus is all about dealing with his people. He awakens them. Oh, sometimes it feels like he's killing us. That can be the most wonderful moments in our lives when later we begin to see and we can say with David, oh, it was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn to walk in thy law, to love thy law. The Lord is about knocking our props out from under us so that the only hope we have is Jesus. And it's one of the most blessed but painful works in our life when the Lord knocks our legs out from under us and leaves us looking up. We realize, I'm not what I think. Oh, how I need the Savior. How is it with your soul, friends? Religious talk will only plunge you further into hell. Religious talk will not save you. Oh, we've become Calvinists, and we're five-pointers now. We're not of the four-point sort. Oh, we go to a church where there's some real heavy-duty preaching. And we're into the family thing. This is a good thing. We're into the family. And they're trying to rebuild the family and reform the family here. That's all wonderful stuff. Oh, homeschool. We're homeschoolers, too. That will only make you a deeper place in hell if you are not alive in Christ. Jesus is warning us. Jesus, who is love, is loving us by giving us these hard words. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not going to happen. How can we know? Is that me? Are you walking in His Father's will? Is that the desire of your heart? Is that when you get up, this isn't just another day. But this is a day the Lord hath made. This is a day that the Lord has given me that I might honor Him and magnify Him in what I do. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as grandparents, as a pastor, as a church member, as someone who works in the workplace, or someone who works at home. It's about people that are being changed by heaven, for heaven. Do we get that, brethren? We're not preaching salvation by works. But if the works are not there, life isn't there. If life isn't there, our professions are empty. They don't matter. And we will be shocked as we stand before the Lord. Lord! 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 You see, this brings us to a point, my precious brethren, that we have articulated several times in our studies of this great sermon. The Sermon on the Mount lays the foundation for all the rest of Jesus' teaching. Is it not a great tragedy? And does it not help us understand a great deal of what we see in American Christianity to realize that the primary theological perspective, that the primary eschatological hermeneutic, that way of interpreting the Scriptures, says the Sermon on the Mount isn't for us. Here the Lord has given us help to see and understand false teachers and help for us to examine ourselves so that we don't fool ourselves. Up, that's for Jews, way off in the future. I grew up under that. That's how I spent almost two decades in the rock and roll music business after making my decision in the fifth grade. Doctrine matters. And celebrity preachers don't always have it right. Oh, my brethren, this is what Christ is talking to us about. Don't play at religion. I'm teaching you what citizens of the kingdom look like. Here's how they understand the law. It's not just that little external bit. It goes down into the heart and deals with who and what you are. And it helps us to understand what our God loves and what our God hates. My dear brethren, this is why Jesus began with the Beatitudes. They display the sinful human heart as they are transformed by grace. This God-dependent, sin-repentant, submissive, and hungry for righteousness heart will express itself in a life of obedience to Christ. Jesus, it is true, is not interested so much in this outward manifestation. And on the other hand, there are those who run to an equal but opposite error of saying the heart's all that matters. Not your life, your stuff. No, as long as your heart's right with God, everything's okay. This is out there. Some of us grew up with it. I did. And I was running as fast to hell with a Bible in my hand as I could get there. That's not everybody's experience. I understand that. But I'm telling you, there's so many out there, my dear brethren, and maybe even in here, you're resting on something other than the complete, finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And that faith that sprang up in your heart continues to grow, and you continue to love Him and walk with Him. Sure. All Christians have dry times. All Christians have those dry seasons where, oh, prayer doesn't seem to be real. Reading the Scriptures and it's just words on the page. Wow, what happened? There were times when I read and my heart was aflame. It was burning. It was like Christ was standing there at my side just pointing out and saying, here, this is what it means. Here, this is what it means. And then other times were stony and flinty. Yeah, that happens. And sometimes in those moments, it's because we've been growing colder and colder. The sound of the world has been getting a little more accommodating to us. Yeah, you know, I can embrace. Here, let's put a little makeup on the world. Let's clean some of this stuff off. There's some bad stuff here. We'll kind of get rid of the abortion, and we'll kind of get rid of the same-sex stuff, and we'll get rid of some of these other things. Now, that looks good. I can live in that. That's not the Scriptures. Jesus said, he that does the will of my Father. You need to know this book. He that does the will of my Father. That begins with faith in Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. We hear Him. We hear Him in His Word. He speaks from this book. Is that your life? Or are you hanging on to a profession? A Lord, Lord, that is nothing but self-deception. And one that will betray you in the day you stand before Jesus. This is why Jesus explains that salt and light can be found in a proper understanding of God's law. We understand His Word. What did Jesus begin with at the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I'm here just to kind of wipe the Old Testament out of existence and to set up this entirely new thing. No. He said, I didn't come to destroy that. I'm going to be the interpreter of that for you. And this is how we understand it. That means we have to know Him, doesn't it? That means we've got to know Him and give ourselves to the study of His Word, to the reading of His Word. Oh, He gave us a description, a distinguishing description for self-examination. It's doing the will of God. And what is that? Doing what Jesus is teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, it includes all of His commands. But specifically, Jesus is in a context. He says, I've just told you the Father's will. This is the kingdom. This is what it looks like in a feeble human frame when my glorious grace gets a hold of it and changes it. It doesn't make sinless people, but it makes people that hate sin. Not just the results of their sin, not just the consequences of their sin, not just the discomfort that their sin stirs up in their life, but that they know they've sinned against a good and holy God, and that they're rebels, smoking gun criminals in the courts of heaven. And then at that place, when we think, oh, what a negative, what a dark place to be, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines like the sun at noonday. How beautiful that Christ has accomplished everything infinitely necessary to save me, to cleanse me. And it works out in my life because I'm in union with the one who is life, He that doeth the will of my Father. The will of God is a life of faith in Christ that leads to a life of obedience to Christ's teaching, if you want to put it that way. That is why Matthew's gospel closes this way. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that means disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe a lot of the stuff that I've said here, but you don't need to worry about a lot of it because it's just for Jews in the future. This is absurd. No, teaching them everything that I've taught you. Where did He begin? Right here. Sermon on the Mount. The Lord was giving the world mission right there in the Great Commission. Go into every nation. Every nation, and teach them all this stuff that I've taught you. That's my disciples. If you teach them, my Spirit opens their heart and they walk in it. They're doing the will of God. See, that makes a huge difference then when we begin to think about this stuff like holding grudges in our heart. Christ said, that's murder. Are you a murderer? No murderer has eternal life in him, says the Scriptures. Can we fail? Yes. But if we're God's children when we fail, what should follow? Repentance. Mortification. Crying out to the Lord. Wrestling with that thing. Becoming a peacemaker. Working that thing out. Lust in the heart. And it is my hope and my prayer that not a soul in this building, not one of you men, I have to include the women nowadays. But I pray that not one of you spent one nanosecond on the computer this week feasting your brains on pornography. That's fornication. That's adultery. Jesus has taught us that. That's what's going on in this book. That's what's going on in this sermon. If you did, what do you do? Keep it secret. Don't tell anybody. See if you can kind of work it out from time to time, but just keep giving in. Mm-mm. You have a holy spew. You confess. You confess before God first and foremost. You repent. And you make yourself accountable to somebody. First to Christ. And then through His local church. And then you begin to say, when I go out on the field today, I'm taking the sword of the Spirit, and by God's grace and mercy, I'm going to do everything I can to resist this. I'm not going to go down without giving some wounds first. That's the will of the Father. It's virtually infinite because we each have different sins and things that we've got to struggle with. Distraction. I can get distracted. I mean, I have to get on my face before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for wasting those minutes. Help me. I can cave into some of this stuff. I love to read footnotes. Footnotes to me sometimes the best part of the book. And footnotes in really good books have lots of references. And it's like, oh, there's a work that talks about the subject I'm thinking about right now. And I can go to Amazon, because that's fast. And I can say, yeah, that book's still in print. All right, that might be helpful in my studies. By the way, people that read this book read these 150 books. Oh, I didn't even know that one existed. What are the reviews on that? And then I have to say, how long have I been doing this? Lord, help me. That didn't happen once, and it was over. It didn't happen twice, and it was over. I'll have to guard my heart when I go and study this week, every time I study. But I want to walk in the light of my God and use the time He has given me. I mean, in my brain's not going siren, 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 because I'm not playing a game. You know? I'm not trying to send somebody a piece of fluff on Facebook. Sorry, fluffers. But, you know, I mean, it's just like, the sirens don't always go off, because this is a good thing. I need to know more about that. I need to study that. Well, I need to study this more. See, brethren, it can be any good thing. You can be a sinner constantly in a struggle before God. Oh, my friends. Lord, Lord, some will say. And they will hear the most awful words ever uttered. The most horrible words ever uttered. The most terrifying and troubling words ever uttered. I never knew you. How will I know if that's me? Those that do the will of my Father enter the kingdom. And that's simple. Obedience. See, John picked up on this. John the Apostle understood this. He says in 1 John chapter 2, hereby, this is verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him. Now, if you and I were writing this, how would we have filled that in? I became a Baptist. I became a Presbyterian. Hereby we do know that we know Him. I was sprinkled as an infant, and I know Him in the covenant. Or I was baptized when I was 20, and my baptism says it. How would we fill that in? How would any of us fill this in? I had this incredible experience. I was casting out demons. And my wife and I were involved in that when the Lord first dealt with us. What? Oh, yeah. That's why I read things like this and I tremble. Because some of them are going to say, hey, we were casting out demons. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Brethren, before us is a rock of Gibraltar in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of them needs to take it seriously. I'm not trying to make anybody morbid. I don't want anybody to be morbidly introspective. I'm not trying to steal away anyone's assurance in Christ. But I do hope that the Spirit of God will knock out every false assurance that you have. Every single one of them. Because you may think you're not really depending on the fact that you're a homeschooler, when indeed, at your heart of hearts, we're a little bit better than those folks that put those people in public school. Oh, you're on the way to a surprise with that kind of thinking. Brethren, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Christ. It's all of grace. From beginning to end, it's all of grace. But the grace that God gives is a grace that awakens. It is a grace that gives a love for Christ. It is a grace that wants to obey, a grace that wants to walk with the Savior. A grace that longs to hear His voice in the Word. And to know that He's in union with Christ and praying and that Christ is hearing Him. He wants that. It isn't just take it or leave it. It isn't just my 15 minutes of quiet time. It's a life of loving Him and pursuing His way. There's no room for perfect people because there aren't any. Those that think they are already in trouble. It's certainly not a place for those who think they're better than anyone else. If the Lord has dealt with you, you know how wicked you are. No one has to convince you that you ought to be in hell at this moment. No one. You're just delighted beyond words that God in His mercy showed you the truth of His Son. The Sermon on the Mount is the test of the false prophets. And the Sermon on the Mount is the test for the self-deluded. We want to take this up next week. But let me close with this. My dear brethren, I say to you with all of my heart, when you close yourself up in prayer, we need to think about what John says here. Hereby we do know that we know Him. If we keep His commandments, what kind of legalist would say something like that? What in the world does that mean? It means if you're born of God's Spirit, you love His Word and you want to walk in it. You're not still making excuses for why you don't. You want to walk in it. Oh, you're going to look like a babe. You're going to stumble. You're going to rock, fall back and forth. But you're going to walk just like a baby drops down on that diaper. What do? Well, they find something, pull themselves back up and go after it again. That's what the Lord's people do because that's what life in the soul does. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. This is what Christ is saying. Those that will enter into the kingdom are those that are doing the will of God. They love the will of His Father. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. You're seeing the love of God at work when someone joyfully obeys Him. Where did John get a strange and legalistic doctrine like this? He got it from Jesus. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Well, brethren, let us close on this note. The Bible does not teach salvation is faith plus works. It is faith alone in the finished work of Christ. But when the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ to a human soul, that soul wants to walk with Jesus. Now, walking with Him is hard. That's why some people like the mystical route. I just pray. I'm just in prayer all the time, and I pray. Now, they don't know how to live with anybody. The wife can't get along with the husband. The husband can't get along with the wife. They can't get along with their children. They can't get along with the church members. Oh, but boy, they spend a lot of time in prayer. But they've really studied a lot of the Word. Listen, you can do all that stuff, brethren, but if it doesn't start oozing out of your life some, you need to ask yourself some hard questions. You say, well, I find myself in part of the things that you're describing here. What do I do? Well, if you're a professing Christian, the first thing you should do is repent and say, Lord, why am I in this state? Help me to walk with You. Let me get back to see the beauty and the glory of Christ my Lord. I've had my eyes off on things. It can happen to students, can it? It can happen to us because of our work, can it? It can happen to pastors. They can get so busy with the Lord's work that they don't engage with the Lord the way they should. God's children can sin in this matter. And what do? We go to the same place we did the very first moment we understood our lostness. We go to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that foot, lose all their guilty stains. We get dirty in the world, brethren. We come for cleansing to Christ. That's the will of God. He that doeth the will of God will enter into the kingdom. Now we'll study next week, God willing, all of the things that people can say. Or I should say, the kind of categories that people throw up. Yes, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. It will never ingratiate you with God. You can cast out all the devils you want. People do that everywhere. You can find false religions everywhere to cast out devils. They're just playing the devil's game. They can say, I prophesy, and there have been all kinds of prophets. But let me say, Jesus never puts those in the Sermon on the Mount as the litmus test. Are we walking with Jesus with a heart like we find in the Beatitudes, in the things that we find in the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, let us look to Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a great and glorious Savior. Beware, beware, beware of the kind of religion, beware of the Gospels that say, yeah, well, you know, just to take Jesus as your Savior, let Him save you, let Him be your Lord, and then you can, you know, just live in hope. Jesus didn't give those kinds of assurances, generally speaking. He spoke of grace, but He spoke of the life that follows God's glorious grace in us. This is a hard word. I understand that. But it's a good word because it's from our Savior. Let us look to Jesus Christ with all our hearts and souls. Let us walk in the purity of His Word in prayer. Let us know Him. Let us do the Father's will, and we will have greater assurance that we indeed are the children of God and citizens of the kingdom. Let us look to Christ and live. Amen. Father, Thou didst instruct Thy Son to give us a hard word. These are words at which we may tremble. And I am thankful, O Lord, that in a very few chapters Thou wilt say, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, help us to rest in Christ by faith alone. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst work. Work, oh blessed farmer, in these fields. Plow us up and bear much fruit to Thy great glory. Bless Thy dear children. Lord God, if there are those struggling, purpose is not to crush them today. Help them in the struggle. The struggle is a sign of life. Father, for those that are devil may care, wake them up. Those that are resting in themselves, resting in their goodness, resting in what they think they've accomplished, oh God, shake them out of that. We pray it all that Christ would be exalted in His free grace. I pray it in His name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us go in the name of the Lord Jesus.